title of my lesson this morning is The Forgotten Commandment. The battle cry of churches of Christ is to speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, to do Bible things in Bible ways, and call Bible things by Bible names. We seek to do away with the doctrines of men and restore the original church of the New Testament. We want to do things exactly as the first century church was commanded to do. We've argued for years we cannot pick or choose which parts of God's word we want to obey. If there is a thus saith the Lord, then we must follow it. And yet in recent years, many otherwise faithful congregations all across our brotherhood have forgotten about a direct commandment from God. Brethren, New Testament Christianity has not been fully restored if we refuse to practice what the New Testament church was commanded to do. So what is this forgotten commandment? Some might think to look for the forgotten commandment in the Ten Commandments given on Mount Sinai to Moses. Every one of the Ten Commandments, except for remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, has been reinstated in the New Testament law of Christ. So you may be wondering which one would be the forgotten commandment. In all likelihood, we all have room for improvement in these areas. For instance, honoring your father and mother. You don't have to look far to see how we've changed in this area. Children used to honor their father and mother, or they got introduced to the woodshed. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Children, have you ever thought about the fact that if you obeyed your parents, you'd live longer? It's pretty simple. When your parents are telling you something, it's probably because they've been there and they don't want you making the same mistakes. In most cases, they're trying to keep you from something you'll regret in years to come. I can remember when I was a sixth grader at Mars Hill Bible School. I can remember leaving chapel and my fellow student, David, running by to hit me in the shoulder, missing and striking me in the ear. Now, this may be a shock, but I'm not the fastest sixth grader at Mars Hill. I knew I couldn't catch up with him, so I picked up a rock. You know, one of those flat rocks that just cuts through the wind? I hurled it at David, only to see another David step in the way, cutting him in the back of the head, and he wound up getting a few stitches. I was sent to the office and given a suspension slip of paper and told not to come back until one of my parents met with the principal. I can remember walking in the principal's office with my mother. The principal, Mr. Huffaker, sat down and the first thing he said was, "We're sorry you had to come to the office today, Miss Hogan, but you do know this is the fifth time we've had to discipline Stan this year." My mom looked at me. She said, "No, I was not aware of that." I knew then I was living on borrowed time. Back then, if you got into trouble at school, you also got in trouble at home. After hearing that I had been in trouble five times without telling him, my dad sat me down, said, "Starting on Monday, every day when I get home, I'm going to whip you. 5 days in a row, once for every day that you didn't tell me." I can remember praying that my dad would have to work late. This is the only week I can remember that he made it at 4:30 on the dot every day. He come upstairs and deliver the promise he made the week before. You know, for some reason after that, I made sure my mother and daddy were the first to know every time I got in trouble. However, my dad took Proverbs 13:24 seriously. "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." The problem was that I was not honoring my father and mother. I was causing them problems, and they had a knack of dealing with them. Children, if you don't get anything else out of this lesson, remember to honor your father and mother by the actions you have and the way you carry yourself at school and work. They're only trying to help you make decisions that you will not regret the rest of your life. However, while the Ten Commandments are forgotten by individual Christians from time to time, they're not generally forgotten across our brotherhood by whole congregations. So what is this forgotten commandment? Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, where we'll read about a forgotten commandment from God. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Skipping down to verse 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If you believe that the Bible is an inspired word of God, which I believe most of us do, then you have to believe it is his commandment that the church is to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. It is not to be done to show how better the rest of us are or out of vengeance. It is to be done as an act of love to wake the person up and make them realize the gravity of their situation. Verse 14 tells us that it is to be done that he may be ashamed. It is not up to us to decide whether God's plan will work. It is up to us to obey him. God knows best. There are some cases where every single effort to edify, teach, to admonish, and to plead has failed. The person is still not sorry for his or her sin. In this situation, the withdrawal of fellowship is the final measure given to us by the Scripture to produce repentance. In King James Version of Jude, verse 22 and 23, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I can remember growing up at Florence Boulevard, Church of Christ, Florence, Alabama, how my elders practiced church discipline. I can remember being a kid there, and one of my friends would be coming to class, and then for a while, we would never see him. The problem was the mother would stop attending faithfully and bringing her kids to church. The elders had met with her and studied with her to no avail. So the church notified her that they would be praying for her by her name for a period of time, after which they would withdraw their fellowship from her. This approach worked, and she returned to her lost love. This lady died as a faithful Christian lady who was always there. Go back with me to 2 Thessalonians 3:15. 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Do you remember what it said? Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Withdrawal is to be done out of love and concern for a person's soul. It means not socializing with or giving one's blessing to the lifestyle of an individual, but it never prohibits studying with or praying with that person. We cannot act like the lost are fine the way they are. That would be lying to them and giving them a false sense that they are in a saved state. However, we must always continue to exhibit brotherly love. I mentioned before, I had a fraternal twin brother. I've told you in the past, we were very close growing up during those first 9 months. After that, we fought on a daily basis. We even settled some of our arguments wrestling in the backyard. However, if you let someone else try to harm the other one, that's when you got a double dose of the Hogan boys. Now that's my earthly brother. Today, if either one of us were to find out the other one was walking disorderly, I'm sure we'd have a major discussion. And if it took it, we might settle it in the backyard. Look around you today. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We love each other, right? Why is it so hard to understand that if we know that a brother or sister is doing something that they shouldn't be and transgressing God's law, you should go to that person and talk to them about what they're doing? Turn with me to Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. God wants the body of Christ to be pure. He wants everyone to obey the gospel. In verse 17, we saw that the person who is to be thought of as being a heathen is a person who refuses even to hear the church. This is a defiant person who refuses to repent. Why would God have put such an emphasis on taking note of those who walk disorderly? He wanted to make sure that others were not influenced by their wrongdoing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, after telling the Corinthian church to withdraw from the man who had his father's wife, Paul said in verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that it may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened." Years ago, it was more common that churches wanted to make sure that if you were identified as being a member of that church, you were not walking disorderly. This was to keep shame from being brought on the church. It was also to keep sin from growing in the church like leaven grows in bread. I can remember one time at Hobbs Street where Brother Winfrey Clark came up and asked the church to pray for a certain individual who was being withdrawn from. That man had left his wife and was not wanting to repent. In his prayer, he began to weep. That was a sad day. It was never easy, but it was what God commanded in 2 Thessalonians. God wants all of his children to go to heaven after we die. That's one of the reasons the church at Thessalonica was commanded to discipline those members who are walking disorderly. Sometimes we don't want to admit that the elders of the church have authority, but God has given the elders of the church the responsibility of every member in this congregation. Turn with me to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. We're also responsible for each other. In James 5, 19 through 20 says, "Brethren, if any do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin." It's not only the elders' responsibility to bring those who walk disorderly to repentance. It's each and every Christian's responsibility. Some may ask, what is withdrawal? From whom do we withdraw? And why do we withdraw? There's a verse that answers all three of these questions. Again, back in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, here we see Paul commanded the church in Thessalonica to withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly. Let's look at the word withdrawal. Withdrawal means to separate from or avoid. This answers the question, what? What are we to do? We are to withdraw. The next part states from every brother. No partiality is to be shown on the basis of social, political, or financial status. This means consistently withdrawing over the years, not sporadically or just from certain ones. This answers the question who. From whom are we to withdraw? From every brother who refuses to repent of living in sin. In the New Testament, we only see examples of withdrawing from specific individuals for their own specific sins, not withdrawing from whole groups of people or whole congregations. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul did not withdraw from the whole church at Corinth. He said to withdraw from the member who had sinned having his father's wife. Every church Paul wrote to had problems, but there's not a single example in the New Testament of withdrawing social fellowship from a whole congregation, much less as a standing rule through the years as the members come and go. In fact, to scripturally withdraw from the member, the congregation must first have attempted to exhort and to admonish each individual it withdraws from. Also, they must know whether the person repents or not. How can this be done if whole memberships of various area congregations over which the eldership has no oversight? Each congregation is autonomous. An eldership has only authority over its own congregation. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 through 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So each congregation is to judge those that are within it, and let God judge those that are without. Elders can certainly warn that some congregations are unscriptural in their practice or in their teaching, and we're even duty-bound to alert others to the fact. But we have no scriptural example to bind withdrawal of social fellowship from a whole group. In Ezekiel 18:20, we read, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." From whom do we withdraw? From every brother who walks disorderly. Each person's sin and refusal to repent has to be established separately. Each person is to be withdrawn from by name for their own sin. Then continuing in 2 Thessalonians, we also see the phrase walketh. This indicates a continuous manner of conduct. This is a habitual and persistent, and from one which he refuses to repent. This is a state of defiance against God's word and his church. It is a state where one ceases to care about his example in the community and only wants his own way. This kind of a person has ceased to care about the harm he's bringing on the name of Christ. This answers the question, why? Why? Because he walketh, meaning he continues to walk disorderly and so far refuses to repent. Some may ask, well then, what does disorderly mean? Upon whom the church discipline is to be administered. Brethren, this is not an arbitrary decision on the part of men. It's not just a matter of opinion. We have a direct revelation from God regarding those who should be put away from among yourselves. Again, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, which such a one know not to eat. Let's break this passage down. Paul lists the examples of people who are to be disciplined. First, he names the fornicator. This would indicate one who refused to repent, or obviously the need for discipline would cease to exist. So this is a situation where there's habitual sexual immorality, not on a one-time basis, followed by repentance. This is a situation where the person does not want to quit his sinning. Next, Paul lists the covetous and the idolater. Colossians 3:5 says that covetousness is actually the same as idolatry. That is why this sin is so bad. Brethren, covetousness is worse in the sight of God than we realize. Some people allow themselves to develop a desire for material gain at any cost, even through dishonest or dirty means, or through the wreckage of their own homes. Next, Paul lists the railer. This is not a common word used today. Webster's Dictionary says that a railer is one who revels or scolds in harsh, insolent, or abusive language. God is against verbal abuse. Husbands, wives, parents, listen to the scripture. God is against verbal abuse. We tend to think that efforts against verbal abuse are a new and modern trend. But over 2,000 years ago, God inspired Paul to say that a brother who is an unrepentant railer should be disciplined. Next, as we continue the examination of 2 Corinthians 5 through 12, we see that Paul tells us not to keep company with the drunkard. I don't think anyone here would say that it's right for a Christian to be at the convenience store on a Friday night checkout counter buying a case of beer and waiting on the Lord's table Sunday morning. How can the person who's buying beer on Friday and waiting on the Lord's table Sunday be a good Christian example? The truth that people don't want to admit is there's almost always someone watching. No matter where you are or what you're doing, you'll hurt your reputation and the reputation of the Lord's church. If you're living in a sinful life during the week and coming to services all polished up like nothing's wrong. Next, Paul lists the extortioner. Here's another hard word. To extort is to obtain from a person by force, intimidation, or undue illegal power. When you break that down, it's easy to see that a person who refuses to stop cheating and stealing from people should be withdrawn from. There are other passages that enumerate sins for which church discipline should be administered. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, here we see a man who refuses to work is to be disciplined. An able-bodied brother who is unwilling to work to provide for his family is walking disorderly. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, we command you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Verse 14 and 15 later on says, "If anyone does not obey the word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed." Brethren, the more I study about the subject of church discipline, brethren, I'm amazed at how many scriptures, different passages, address the subject that our brotherhood is increasingly ignoring. We're leaving out quite a chunk of scripture if we never use this God-given, God-breathed, God-designed method of snatching souls from Satan. If we just let brethren drift into adultery or denominationalism without the last-ditch effort to wake them up, then we have neglected our solemn task as their brethren. Another category of people who are to be disciplined are the false teachers. Romans 16, verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." So the false teachers to be withdrawn from. Another sin that warrants withdrawal is the person who habitually forsakes the assembling of the saints. In Hebrews 10:25, Paul, through divine inspiration, commanded Christians not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This is a commandment from God that we not forsake the assembly. Please turn with me to Hebrews 10, starting at verse 24. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. This is a very relevant topic, especially on a Sunday morning when generally 40 to 50 people have already decided not to come back tonight. Some people feel that as long as they attend once a week and partake of the Lord's Supper, that's all they need to do. I can hear it now. Well, it's about all I can do to be here on Sunday for worship. With some few, that is true. The Lord understands when you're sick or when you absolutely have to work to keep your job. Some might say, I can't drive at night, therefore I can't make it. Brethren, we have a solution for that, if you'll just take advantage of it. One of the main reasons we purchased this van was to encourage attendance and assist you in not forsaking the assembly. Just look at what you're missing if you don't come to the services. You can get hugs and smiles of encouragement. I'll have to tell you, if I don't get my hug from Kathy Wilson every service, my week is all messed up. Seriously, I know the elders as well as the drivers would really appreciate it if more folks would ride the van, especially if you're missing services. A person who persists in forsaking the assembly manifests a lack of love for God, discourages fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, sets a bad example before young people, and disobeys a direct command from God. As with all the categories of sin studied today, the need for withdrawal only comes after such persons have been urged to repent but refuse to do so. So when is church discipline administered? First, the certainty of guilt or innocence must be ascertained. We already read in Matthew 18, verse 16, by the mouth, two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Next, diligent, sincere effort must be made to restore the offender. In Ezekiel 3, 20 and 21 tells us that, again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast given him no warning, he shall die in his sin, and in his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at thine hand. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Again in Galatians 6:1 tells us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We should all do our part in helping each other through the trials and temptations so that we can be together one day in heaven. Finally, after guilt has been established and every possible effort to bring about repentance has been made, the ones walking disorderly and still refuses to repent, then fellowship must be withdrawn as the final measure to induce repentance. There must be a change in relationship between the one being marked and those of the church. This is the very last resource which the power of heaven may exercise in reclaiming the lost saint's salvation. Some may ask, how is the actual withdrawal done? The final action is to be taken when the entire church is gathered together. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are all gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The purpose of discipline is defeated unless the entire church supports the action. All personal association, social fellowship is to be withdrawn. Eating together, fishing, hunting, all such social interaction stops. Personal contact allowed for the purpose of prayer, studying, and admonition only. We must still manifest kindness and compassion. We must still be willing to help in times of trial and affliction as we would any person. But we must say or do nothing that would indicate our approval of their conduct. Those who do not honor the church's withdrawal are themselves walking disorderly, because we are commanded to obey those that rule over us, Hebrews 13:17. Also, he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds, 2 John verse 11. If a person who has been withdrawn from does repent, we must be stand ready and willing to forgive and receive him back into full fellowship. He needs to know that we're there with open arms if he returns. There's no probationary period to wait to see if he has repented or not. Once he comes down the aisle, he is welcomed back into full fellowship with great joy. In 2 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, here Paul instructs the church how they're to treat a penitent brother. Verse 6, sufficient to a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrarywise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. The motivation for discipline from God and from the church is love for the lost soul. Some might fear that withdrawal of fellowship might drive the lost person even further away. Brethren, you can't get any more lost than lost. If they're already rebelliously lost, this may be their last hope. No matter what fears we may have, God knows best. We have to be willing to trust him. We may plant the seed and water it, but it is the Lord who gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Today we've been studying the meat of the word. These are life and death, heaven and hell issues. There's a great day coming. God is real, and he will demand an account of how well you took care of your brethren. He wants you to be your brother's keeper. He loves you enough to send his son to save you. He loves you enough to discipline you as his son or daughter. He doesn't want his children, your brothers and sisters, to stand by and watch you fall away from him. And 1 Peter 3:9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're not God's child yet, now is the time to come. Believing all your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and being baptized in the water for remission of sins, and God will add you to this church. You'll have a home in heaven if you live faithfully. Matthew 7:21 says that not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.